Douglas Crook, Wednesday, September 14th, 2011.
This evening, we will begin the subject found in the book of Proverbs, the subject of envy, and that's found on page 21 in your booklet, those that are using the study booklet. And we'll read the two verses that are under this heading, actually a total of three verses, but two separate passages. We'll begin in Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30 is the first proverb under the heading of envy. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Let me amplify the verse a little bit by giving you some of the meanings of the Hebrew words that are used here. A sound, the thought is healthy. A healthy heart, but actually the Hebrew has in mind that inner man. So many times it's translated mind or will. So a sound, healthy mind is life to the body. But envy is rottenness. And the word means what we think of it meaning, decay. Envy is decay to the bones. And then the next two verses under this heading in Proverbs chapter 24, for those using your Bible, if you want to turn to Proverbs 24 and verses 19 and 20, these verses say, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp," or the life, "of the wicked will be put out." When we think of what these two verses, these two passages tell us about envy, we understand that there is some medical science being stated here that modern medicine has proven to be a fact. And that is that one's mental and emotional state does have an effect on one's physical health. This is something that before all the studies were done, God, who created these bodies, stated clearly. Your mental and emotional state does have an impact on your physical health. Individuals that are constantly angry or discontent or discouraged, they tend to develop more health problems or aggravate existing ones than those who aren't characterized by those things. Individuals that have a positive and a hopeful outlook on life in general, they tend to be more healthy physically, and even when they do get sick or injured, they tend to heal more rapidly because their positive contentment has a positive impact on their physical health. This is what these proverbs declare to be true, and medical science has proven it's caught up with God's word and proven to be true as well. Envy, on the other hand, it will agitate the heart and agitate the mind and will have a negative effect that will impact the whole body. It's like cancer to the bones, and sometimes that's quite literally. But even if it's not that dreaded disease of cancer, it does bring decay to the physical body. Now, the biblical understanding of envy is simply this, and it is to not be content with the will of God for you. It is to desire or lust after the portion that someone else has, to desire what they have and wish, you know, if only I had that, or if I only had him or her or this situation or that circumstance, then I would be happy and I would be content. But since I don't have those things, and since God doesn't give them to me, I'm just miserable. Well, when that is your mindset, you are negatively impacting your physical health, and you will suffer because of it. Envy is a failure to be content with the will of God for you. The way for Christians to avoid this destructive trap, this destructive snare of envy, is to learn to be content with what you have. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. It is to have a sound mind. Remember, the first proverb is a sound heart is life to the body. So we need to have a sound mind, a healthy inner man. And there's only one way to have that, and that's to understand that as Christians, and of course this is the context in which we're dealing with, we're not talking about self-help or self-improvement here. We're talking about the provisions that have been made for us as the children of God. And here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, in this verse, the word sound does not emphasize so much healthy as it does disciplined. But the end result of a disciplined mind is a healthy mind. It's one that functions as God intended for it to function. But how do we discipline our mind? What is it that brings our thoughts and our motives and our attitudes? What is it that brings it into alignment in order that we would function as we should? There's only one answer to that, and that's the Word of God that reveals to us the will of God and the purpose of God. Let's turn to Philippians 4. And we'll begin at verse 4 and go through verse 9. Lord willing, if I continue with the thoughts the Lord's laid on my heart, we'll consider Sunday morning verse 4 in detail. But let's read this passage that begins in verse 4 and goes through verse 9 of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard what? Your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. So the way for us to enjoy life to its fullest, as God would intend for us to do, is to continually rejoice in the Lord and His will for us, and to meditate on His instruction and His comfort and His encouragement and His exhortation that's found in His Word. It'll cause your heart and your mind to be sound. It'll cause it to be disciplined. I don't know if you have this habit, but hopefully you have learned, because all of us, I'm assuming you're all like me, and there are times when you become focused on something that's a problem. And whether it's this area of envy or fear or any other area, and it just begins to consume your thoughts, and you just go over and over again. Sometimes it's anger, sometimes it's whatever. But it begins to rob you of your peace. That inner man is agitated. And if that continues to be your state and your condition, it will negatively impact your physical health. But the reason that we want to be healthy spiritually is because it brings God the greatest glory. And it leads us into a deeper walk with Him. But there are times, if you will, when you begin to be overwhelmed with these thoughts, a lot of times this experience happens to me at night when I can't sleep. When there's a problem or a situation that just won't leave me alone, and I can't sleep. And rather than letting the enemy win, because losing sleep will have an effect on your health too, I just begin to take each of those negative thoughts that are contrary to Scripture, and I bring them in the light of Scripture and says, yeah, I know this situation is this, I know this says this, But this is what the Word of God said. And, you know, and I'm going to touch on this Sunday, but, you know, people, my brothers have told me that I've been preaching to them since I was a little kid. What they don't realize is I've been preaching to myself for a very long time. We need to learn to preach to ourselves. Yes, I know this is how you feel, but this is what the Word of God says. And these are the things that we need to meditate on. It is an activity that if you will practice, it will lead to good health, spiritual and physical. Let's go to the next subject of greed, page 22 of your booklets, and chapter 28 of Proverbs, and verse 25. Just one proverb falling under this heading, in this particular study book at least. Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. You say, where's the greed in that? Well, the word that's translated proud in this New King James Version, it literally means to have a broad or spacious heart. And the thought is, and many translate it greedy, because the thought is there's just this big open void in your heart that nothing seems to fill up. And so that's how they believe that the real intent and thought of this Hebrew word is not so much pride, although that will come to play as well, but a greedy heart. A greedy heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. The pulpit commentary has this to say about it. I'll read it. I think it's good to get a little different perspective from time to time from different ones. So this is what they write on this passage. Literally, he that has a wide soul is the thought of the verse. And this may certainly denote pride, in which case the proverb says that one who thinks much of himself despises others, is the cause of quarrels and dissensions occasioned by struggles for preeminence, and the ill feelings arising from his overbearing and supercilious conduct. That's a new word I learned, by the way. Who needs Reader's Digest when you got commentaries? Supercilious. It's an arrogant individual who thinks they're superior to everyone else. So that could be the thought. That's certainly a true statement. But others rightly take the wide soul to denote covetousness. It is the man of insatiable desire, the grasping, avaricious man, another word, I did know that one, I just can't say it, who excites quarrels and mars all peace. In the end, he destroys himself. In James 4:1, if you want to make that notation, it's a good comment on greed. But James 4:1 says, "Whence comes fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? You lust and have act. Ye kill and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war." So an unbelieving man judges rashly. So the defense against this destructive snare of greed is, once again, it's the same defense for envy, and that is to be content with the will of God for your life. Don't look for your happiness in things or circumstances or situations. Your happiness has to do with your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look or demand for your happiness to be found in relationships or possessions or position or wealth, you are going to be miserable. Nothing will fill that big open hole in your heart until you let it be filled with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then once he becomes the center of your life and what brings you joy and pleasure and contentment, then you don't need anything else. Anything else God adds to your life, it's just part of his abundant blessing. And he does bless us with so many things. But that's all extra. because our joy is Jesus Christ. The next passage is found in Proverbs 25 and verse 28, and this is under the heading of control of self, and then they have a subheading of self-control. I'm not sure what the difference is there. But Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Now, in our modern society, that doesn't make a lot of sense, or we can't fully picture it. But if you can understand that in that day, in ancient times, it was a very, very dangerous place. And to have a society that was going to flourish for more than a year or two, you had to have protection. You had to put up walls to protect the citizens. And without those walls of protection, and many times even with them, the enemy would come and destroy you and take you captive. But if the walls had been broken down, it simply means the thought is you are exposed to the plans and the purposes of the enemy. You will become a captive. And so when we don't learn to rule our own spirit, we will become the captive of our enemy, Satan. If the believer does not learn to judge his or her own flesh, they will become a captive to Satan and become the slave of sin. And this is something that, you know, we use those terms and we read about them, but the reality of the experience of becoming a slave to sin is cruelty. It is to be unhappy. It is to miss God's best in this life and in eternity. And so it's no small matter. And so this little thing that as we come to the New Testament and we understand the virtue of temperance, it is something that we should value greatly because God puts great value on this self-control. Now, for the believer, self-control is not the control of self. For the believer, self-control is a surrendering of your will to the Holy Spirit. To surrender, to yield yourself to the working of the Holy Spirit, that He would be the power that motivates what you do and what you say. But if we do not learn to let the Spirit control us, if we don't learn to surrender our will to the will of the Holy Spirit, well, you're exposing yourself to the plans and the purposes of Satan, who will take you captive. Let's go to Romans 6, where Brother Freestone has already covered this in his lesson, so we won't tarry long, but we'll just remind ourselves of the terminology of the Apostle Paul. To understand, this is a real threat to Christians today. We don't live in a society that requires physical walls around our cities. We have different kinds of protections than they needed then. But spiritually, we need to understand the danger of being surrounded by the enemy and to know that if we will surrender our will to the will of God, it's like putting up a wall of protection against the enemy who wants to make us a captive, a prisoner, a slave. Romans 6, verses 11 to 14 to begin with. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let..." You see, this thing of this is why there is, when we talk about self-control, it is a yieldedness to the power of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing required of us. We do have a decision to make here. It says, do not let sin. And only believers can respond to that command. Believers do not have to sin. They can sin, they do sin, but they do not have to. And anytime you make an excuse for yourself or your loved one and say, well, you know, they just can't help it, that's a lie. If they are a child of God, the command is do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That thought there in verse 14, if you are a child of God who is surrendering to the will of God, sin will not have dominion over you. That's how bold the statement is. Then jump down to verse 16 of this same chapter. Do you not know that to whom you present, yield yourself slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. The Christian, the child of God who is eternally saved, saved by grace, apart from works, the Christian can become a slave to sin. And it's because they lack this spiritual fruit of the Spirit known as temperance, self-control, a yieldedness to the working of the Holy Spirit. It is clear by Paul's teaching that, first of all, Christians can and do become slaves to sin. There are some people that don't believe that, but Paul's teaching is quite clear. Christians can be and do become slaves to sin. But it is equally clear by Paul's teaching that Christians never need to become slaves to sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, talking about Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. We are not called on to be slaves to sin. We are called to reign in life, to rule over our own flesh, to rule over the purposes and the plans of Satan as we yield ourselves to the will of God. Temperance is a matter of faith. Not gritting your teeth, not trying to make yourself better, but it's a matter of faith, believing the provision of the cross. God made provision for me not to be dominated by sinful habits. I know what I was before, I know what I did, and it just seemed like I went from one mess to another, but now that I'm saved, the Bible tells me I'm a new creature. There's something different. Faith says, I believe that God has made me new and that God gives me everything I need to walk and live and talk differently. So self-control is first of all a matter of faith, and then, as we mentioned, it's a matter of yieldedness. God, may the life of Christ be seen in me. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 26. Many Christians never learn the way of victory over sin, the practice of sin, because they never truly believe what Paul teaches about the victory that is ours in Christ. That we are no longer to live like we used to live, but God has made every provision for us to overcome all of the ugliness of our flesh. And here it starts out with a list of some of that ugliness. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He's saying this is not a complete list, but you know what I'm talking about now, don't you? The ugliness of who we are in Adam. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The world, those that are saved, this is all they have. This is their nature. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and notice our word, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Christians who do not walk in the Spirit are exposing themselves to the enemy, just like the ancient city whose walls were broken down. It's ironic how those who want to live a life of sin and carnality is, it's my life, and I want to do what I want, and I've told you this statement, it was told me one time, somebody living in sin, rephrase that, someone living contrary to the teaching of Scripture for the child of God, and what someone told me is everybody deserves to be happy. And those statements coming out of the mouth of a Christian just astound me. But the Bible teaches that the child of God can never be happy outside of the will of God. If you want to be happy, if you want to have God's best, enjoy life, you need to yield yourself to the instruction of the Word of God. And that leads to such a glorious place of safety and security. There's no greater place to live than in the will of God. It's the only place for a child of God. The next proverb is found in Proverbs 29 and verse 11. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. Remember when we read these proverbs that they're not just cute little sayings. Some of them can be humorous at times, and some of them we just kind of read through and say, yeah, that's right. But remember, what we are reading is the inspired Word of God. There's wisdom here that we need to pay attention to. And this one is one that many need to heed. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Now, at first glance, as we read this proverb, it would appear to contradict conventional medical science that tells us that you shouldn't bottle up your feelings. And I believe that that is true, that you shouldn't just bottle up all your feelings or you will eventually explode or have a nervous breakdown. There is scientific fact to that. This proverb isn't contradicting that. I believe that we should seek those in which we can confide in and be able to express our feelings without reprisal, and that this is the context to be able to vent to someone close to us, knowing there'll be no reprisals for you or anyone else, without fear of causing anyone any harm or any damage. For those that are married, that should be your spouse. You should be able to have that relationship. It's one of the advantages. You as a congregation should be thankful that your pastor has such a loving, patient spouse as I do, because I do a lot of venting to her. And she's very good at receiving that without any reprisals to me or anyone else. And that's a benefit, and the marriage should have that safety and that safety valve, if you will. If you're fortunate enough, you will have a good friend that is spiritually minded enough that you can also have that kind of relationship. Not everyone's fortunate to have such a friend. But if you do, count your blessings as from the Lord. Many times the pastor is a good one to vent to in order to be able to receive the things that need to be said, that you need to say, but really shouldn't be said anywhere else. So those are good things. Those are good opportunities for us to vent in a way that doesn't contradict God's Word. Primarily, though, all of us need to learn to do our venting in the presence of the Lord. As you read the Psalms, as we will Sunday morning, Lord willing, you understand that David knew who to vent to. And in the New Testament, let's read 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We are creatures with feelings. And our feelings get confused, get mixed up, our feelings get hurt. If we are foolish, we're going to vent all of our feelings anywhere and everywhere and to anyone. But that's foolish. And foolishness always brings destruction, not only to us, but to those around us. So when we are going through a number of different feelings, and we all do, that's just who we are. But we need to learn how to deal with these feelings in a way that honors God and does not bring opportunity for Satan to bring harm to us or to others. And so 1 Peter 5:7 tells us this, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You got something bothering you? Something that brings you anxiety? Don't talk to everybody and their brother about it. Take it to the Lord first and foremost. And then again, as you have, if you have been blessed with a spouse or a good friend that is spiritually minded enough that they can help carry those things in prayer, then that's a benefit too. But all of us have this safety valve, if you will, that will keep us from bottling up our feelings to the point of a nervous breakdown or poor health. Cast those things upon the Lord. Vent in the presence of the Lord. And if you do it with honesty, and then as the psalmist David did time and time again, and the other men and women of the Old Testament, and men and women of faith, when they would vent, then they would wait upon the Lord and said, okay, Lord, I've said what I've had to say. Now what do you want to say to me? And if you will come with that honesty and that humility, God will work in you. God will minister to your needs, emotional and every other need as well. This proverb's not forbidding the kind of relationships that I talked about to be able to vent in that safe environment. But it is talking about the danger of always expressing whatever you are feeling or whatever you are thinking to anyone, to everyone, anywhere, without restraint or without thinking about what you're saying or the impact that it will have. And I will tell you, as a pastor who I've pastored in Paraguay and in three different churches here in the States, that a good majority of the problems that I deal with among God's people have to do with people who have failed to take heed to the wisdom of this proverb. They say things, they vent all their feelings without restraint where they should not. And then once the venting is done, the damage just begins to roll and roll. And so often as a pastor, I end up chasing the ball here and there and there. If only it had been prevented in the first place by someone paying attention to this proverb, the wisdom of this proverb. Those, many times, they are angry. They say they're angry, and they say hurtful things. And it doesn't matter who they say them to. Well, once the grenade has been tossed, it's pretty hard to get back the shrapnel. So may we be careful. There are those that, if they're sad, they let everybody know how sad they are, and they try to spread their sadness because they vent all their feelings, no matter what they're feeling. Whatever pops into their head, they say it. And this is something that we all, at different times and different degrees, we've all failed in this area. I have failed in this area. But this is something we need to pay attention to. We'll deal with this subject a little bit more when we come to controlling our tongue and our words, the proverbs that have to deal with that. But before you say what you're feeling, stop and think about who's hearing, who's listening. And this could be as much, and parents, I'll tell you this. You've got some pretty alert little ears in your household. And they don't need to hear all your feelings, because it does stick with it. And so whether your hearers are little, or whether they're co-workers, or whether they're fellow believers, be aware who's hearing what you're venting. Because, again, once the words are out there, once the feelings are expressed, even if later on the Lord gives you victory in that area, well, good for you, but now everybody else has got to deal with the venting. And some people may not be as strong spiritually to get the victory, and now guess what's happened? Now you have people that are stumbled spiritually. Even though you've got the victory now, you've stumbled someone else because of your venting. And so, I'm not venting today. I'm just I'm letting you know how real the wisdom of these proverbs are, how practical, how much it can save us as individuals and as a congregation, as a people of God, how much trouble it can save us from if we'll pay attention. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, there's many applications here, and the passage has to do, of course, with sharing the gospel. But the principles still apply to the thought here. Be aware of what your words are doing, and purposely season them. See, salt has to be added, doesn't it? And so your words, you need to, with purpose, add what's necessary and withhold what's necessary in order that your words will not bring corruption, but rather will bring edification to those who hear you. So be aware who's hearing you. Well, I think we'll stop there tonight.